So, have you ever had fresh grilled fish cooked over an open fire by a lake shore early in the morning just after the sun has risen? Ever had a time like that? If you can imagine having a breakfast like that and the peacefulness and the quietness and the beauty of that setting. You can begin to imagine how the disciples felt eating breakfast by the seashore early that morning. And what made it even more fantastic was that Jesus himself was the cook and the host of that breakfast. You can imagine that it was a breakfast they would never forget. How would you have felt if you'd been there with Jesus? What would you have wanted to talk about? What questions would you ask Jesus if you got to have breakfast with him? What if Jesus happened to show up at your place of work just as you were getting off the night shift and had breakfast all ready for you? Whoa! You can begin to put yourself in the place of these disciples of Jesus long ago as we read John chapter 21, verses 1 to 14. Those page numbers are listed in your bulletin. If you don't have a Bible of your own, grab the one in the pew rack in front of you. John chapter 21. Let's look at this amazing breakfast with Jesus as we read in his name. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon, Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. And Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." And they said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. And just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" And they answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some." And so they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciple came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from land, about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." And so Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dare ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we read of this account so long ago, help us to realize that we're not to think of this as just some point in history, but you want to make it part of our history. You want to come into our lives and reveal yourself to us even today, just as you did to your disciples long ago. You want to be just as real to us right now as you were to them. And you want to come into our empty moments in life. You want to come when life disappoints us, to know that you are there with us and for us. You invite us into a close and intimate fellowship with yourself. So, Lord, show us these truths and apply them to our lives and to our hearts this day by faith in Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. And so after Jesus rose from the dead, he appeared to some of the disciples in Jerusalem. But before that happened, remember, there were women that went to the tomb, and the angel said, "No, why are you looking for Jesus here? He's not here in the tomb. Why are you looking for the living among the dead? He's risen. Now go tell his disciples, Jesus will meet you in Galilee just as he had told you." And so apparently Jesus had already set up a rendezvous in Galilee with the disciples after his resurrection. But like a lot of things, it didn't make sense to them because they didn't think Jesus was going to be crucified, and they didn't understand what the resurrection was really going to mean. And so Jesus appeared to them in Jerusalem, and then eventually they made their way back up to Galilee where Jesus would rendezvous with them again. In the book of Acts, it tells us that Jesus appeared to his disciples over a period of 40 days. So we hear one of those accounts up in the Galilee. Now, so you can imagine these disciples says, okay, I guess we better go to Galilee, just like Jesus told us to. And I'm sure they got up to Capernaum at the top of the Sea of Galilee. And about that time, they says, you know, we left the fishing business and our other jobs more than 3 years ago. And since then, you know, there have been different people who've supplied the needs and contributed to the needs of Jesus. And we were with Jesus, and he's just supplied all our needs up until now. So now what are we going to do? We don't know when he's showing up. He just seems to pop in and pop out whenever he feels like it. So Peter says, well, I tell you what, I'm going fishing. We'll make some provision here for us. I'll go fishing. We'll get enough to make a few bucks and get us by until Jesus shows up again. I think that was Peter's motivation. They got back to his hometown. His boat was still there. The nets were still there that he left 3 years before. And he says, I'm going fishing. Now, some of you are fishermen, and as soon as you start telling a fish story, you know, you're all ears. And this is a fish story beyond all fish stories. And I'm not a fisherman. Unfortunately, I was never able to teach my children how to fish. My dad wasn't a fisherman, and he didn't have much luck at it. The first time my dad took me fishing, I did catch a sole. Fisher for men, it was the bottom of a shoe, you know? That's the only thing that I reeled in that day out of the lake. Okay, so here they are, professional fishermen, and the other disciples along with them. James and John were there. They had a successful fishing business before they left and followed Jesus. And they fished all night and got skunked. Right? They fished all night and got nothing. Nothing. And so here was Peter's great idea of how to provide for this band of disciples as they were waiting for Jesus to show up. And it didn't work out. And sometimes we just come up empty in life. No matter how hard we work, no matter how much we persevere, no matter what good intentions we might have, there's a lot of times where life just simply disappoints us. Things don't work out the way we think they're going to work out. And that is very hard. That's very hard for us because we oftentimes think, God, you know, you directed me here. I've been believing in you, and I thought I was following your path. I thought I was following your will. And yet, what's happening? And a lot of times we can be disappointed with God because he's not coming through for us. But in the times when life comes up empty, in the times when we experience those disappointments and doubts and frustrations and difficulties, whatever they may be, oftentimes they could even be tragedies. When life doesn't work out for us, we need to expect that Jesus will be there in our times of emptiness and disappointments and doubts and failure. And Peter was well acquainted with failure. He had failed in a lot of things. He didn't often fail in fishing. But where's God? Well, this account and the rest of Scripture tells us to expect the unexpected. Expect Jesus to do the unexpected. They weren't expecting Jesus to show up in the middle of their frustration, in the middle of their emptiness, but that's where Jesus came. That's where Jesus revealed himself to these disciples. And so I think the first point we can take away here, and I hope you will, is that we should expect Jesus to meet us in our times of emptiness, disappointment, and failure. He will be there. In fact, he is already there. And he already knows what he's going to do. We don't know, but Jesus does. Incidentally, in John, the Gospel of John, as John's writing, he is the last of the Gospel writers. In fact, he is probably the last of the apostles still alive that Jesus chose. He was a young man during Jesus' ministry. He's now an old man. And he's written these things down for those who will come after. He knows he's not going to be on the scene very much longer. He is wanting to write this so that those who would believe in Jesus after he was gone would have this account. And he is writing more than any other gospel writer that what he experienced with Jesus was not to be a unique experience, but his experience with Jesus would be the same as believers in Jesus. And so what John is saying is, what I experienced, you're going to experience too. Now, you're not going to see Jesus with the physical eyes. Last week we talked about seeing Jesus with the eyes of faith. But John is really saying, I'm writing these things down so that you know that you can experience Jesus. Jesus is going to do the same for you as he did for us. It will be different context. But just as Jesus showed up in their time of disappointment and emptiness, he's going to show up in your time of disappointment and emptiness. Sometimes we can even be successful in life. And yet success without Jesus still leaves life empty. No matter what we do in life, whether we have great success or no success, our lives are still empty without Jesus. Kirk Cameron is a believer. He was a child actor, very successful in a television series, Growing Pains. And by the time he was 17, he had the world. I mean, he was driving fast cars, and he had everything. And yet, life was still empty for him. And it was at that time, about age 17, that he heard the message of the gospel, and Jesus got hold of him. Jesus revealed himself to him, and then he found what life was really like. Well, when Jesus does show up, he fills our emptiness. He fills our emptiness. Let's go on in the gospel reading, beginning with verse 5. It says, just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? And that word children, it can mean, hey, lads, hey, boys, kind of a familiar term. And they answered him, no. Then he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. And so they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. And that disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, it is the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. And the other disciple came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from land, about 100 yards off. And when they got on the land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you have just caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them,
And although they were so many, the net was not torn. It was a remarkable day. They had toiled all night. A stranger appears on the shore about a football field length away. You know, it's not going to be very distinct who that person is in the early morning light. And they're sitting there, and something about his voice, something about the authority in his voice, is, yeah, throw the net on the right side of the boat. Apparently, they've been throwing it on the wrong side of the boat. They did. I don't know, maybe just to humor them. But as soon as they started hauling that net in and they realized, wow, this is a catch. The disciple whom Jesus loved, this is John himself, and that's how he refers to himself, that special relationship that he had with Jesus. It's not like Jesus didn't love anybody else, but he knew. He knew he was loved by Jesus. He was the apostle of love. He wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, which are a lot about the love of Christ. And this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as the atoning sacrifice for our sins. So John, all of a sudden, has this flashback to another time when they had worked all night and got nothing. And they were on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. And incidentally, John uses the word Sea of Tiberias, same thing as Sea of Galilee. That was what it was known later on in the first century when John was writing. Okay, so they were washing their nets out. And along comes Jesus, and he wanted to teach the large crowd of people. And so Jesus said to Simon, he says, let me use your boat here. Let's push it out into the water. And he taught the people from the boat. Well, and when he was finished teaching the people, he said, okay, put out into the deep water. So Peter starts rowing out towards the middle of the lake, and Jesus says, let's put down your nets. He says, Master, we worked all night, and we didn't get anything. What he didn't say was, this is not the place to fish in the deep water. This is not the time to fish in the middle of the morning now. Everything's wrong about what you're telling me to do. But at your word, let me humor you. At your word, I'll put down the nets. Okay. All of a sudden, he put down the nets. What happened? More fish than they could haul in. He had a signal to the other guys. James, John, come on over. Help us out. You know, and they had this huge catch of fish. And so all of a sudden, that flashed into John's mind. Hey, this is the Lord. This is the Lord. This isn't just Jesus. He is Lord of heaven and earth. And as soon as Peter heard that, he jumped in the water. He was so excited to be with Jesus again. Expect Jesus to fill our lives with his blessings and to overflowing with his blessings. God does say that he will meet our needs. In Philippians 4:19, the Apostle Paul writes, and my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. So God promises to meet our needs, but then also he gives us every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. In Ephesians 1:3, it says, blessed be the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And so God gives us the earthly needs that we have. He provides our earthly needs, but he gives us spiritual blessings in abundance now and forever. And so God fills our emptiness with his fullness. He fills our emptiness with his fullness. Now, that doesn't mean if you go on your next fishing trip, you're going to get your limit or over your limit or whatever else, or you're going to get a raise at work. That may not necessarily be. He does promise to meet your needs, but then he gives us an abundance of blessings beyond that. Blessings of peace and joy, things that money cannot buy. So we can expect Jesus to fill our lives with his blessings. Where Jesus is present, there is his peace and love and joy and so many other blessings. So expect Jesus to show up even in our times of failure and disappointment and emptiness, but expect him to fill our emptiness with his blessings. And then comes this great passage in verse 12. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Wouldn't you love Jesus to invite you to breakfast? I mean, can you imagine the fellowship that you would have with Jesus over breakfast? I said this in our Bible study Wednesday, and where's Teresa? Is she not here this morning? Teresa said, oh yeah, I have breakfast with Jesus every morning. I get my cup of coffee. I thank him first for all the things he's done for me. And I just talk to him and ask him to help me in my day. And she says she just has about a half hour. She just sits there first thing in the morning, has breakfast with Jesus. Isn't that a wonderful thing? You know, we can have breakfast with Jesus. He is there waiting with breakfast prepared for us every day. He said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger. He who believes in me will never thirst. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. He wants to feed us from his word. He wants to nourish us in a relationship with him through the scripture and then through his presence, through prayer. Jesus is there waiting for us to spend time with him, but we're usually too busy. We're usually saying, oh, Jesus, yeah, I'll see you after work. Yeah, I just can't right now. No, I'm too busy even to grab a bite and just sit down with you for a few moments. Do we ever get too busy for Jesus that we can't even have breakfast with him? Spend some time with him at the beginning of our day, or spend some time with him in the slow time of the evening where we can just sit and fellowship with Jesus. He's calling us into this wonderful fellowship with himself. It's not the only time where we have this imagery of Jesus inviting us to eat. He used it often in parables and in ministry about a wedding feast that we're all invited to. But probably the most poignant way that Jesus invites us to come and eat with him is in Revelation 3:20. You know that verse, right? Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him. And that, in the language of the day, is a word picture for having close fellowship with a person. To eat with a person is to have close fellowship. And so what Jesus is saying when he says, come have breakfast, he says, come and enjoy my presence, my fellowship with you. Come and enjoy this time that I want to spend one-on-one just with you. And that invitation's out there all the time, and it's ready for us. So not only should we expect Jesus to be there in our time of emptiness, we should not only expect Jesus to fill our lives with his blessings, but we should expect Jesus to be there in the very ordinary, everyday parts of our lives, inviting us into a close relationship with him, giving our lives and filling our lives with his purpose and with a special meaning. He gives purpose to our lives. He gives meaning to our lives. Even the very ordinary things, whatever we do. And Paul said this too, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, no matter what you're doing, do it all to the glory of God. Jesus is there in every part of our life to give meaning and purpose to our lives. John begins this passage by saying, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples, and he revealed himself in this way. And this is why I use the ESV, English Standard Version, because it used that word reveal. And then down in verse 14, it ends this section by saying, and this is how Jesus revealed himself. And this is very important because for John, he's saying, just as Jesus revealed himself, showed himself to us, he's going to reveal himself to you. It's interesting that Jesus didn't show up the same way, in the same manner, or even looking the same, apparently, because when they all got together, it's like nobody dared ask him who he was because they knew who he was, but then he didn't really look like who they used to know as Jesus. And you wonder about this. Why did Jesus show himself in different forms? And I think it's this. Jesus didn't want us to idolize what he looked like when he was here on this earth. That didn't really matter. What Jesus wants us to understand is that he's always there with us. And we're not going to always recognize Jesus when he shows up. But if we just take a few moments and to say, well, Jesus, you've promised to be with me always. How are you here right now? All of a sudden we see Jesus. All of a sudden we realize he's here. And we didn't recognize him. He didn't show up the way we thought he would show up. He didn't look the way we thought he would look, but he's there. And I think that's the takeaway. Expect Jesus to do the unexpected. And just when we think you got Jesus all figured out, he's going to fool you. He's going to come up with something new, and it's going to be a blessing. Now, all of these blessings happen because they believed in Jesus. He was their Lord and their Master. They put their trust in him. As Jesus reveals himself to us, we too, by the Spirit of God, by the grace of God, put our trust in faith in Jesus. Have you done that? Has Jesus met you? It's only because of what Jesus has done on the cross that we can have faith in him. It's because he died for us. He took our place on that cross. And now, as we hear that story of the gospel, the good news, the Holy Spirit comes and says, trust Jesus. I want you to see Jesus, and I want you to believe in Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you sent your Son into this world, and by your grace, you did what we couldn't do. You forgave all of our sins. You died for us. You took our place. And now, Lord, as you come to us and reveal your Son to us through your word, Father, may we trust in Jesus. May we believe in Jesus. And then, Father, may we see Jesus as you reveal him to us in the ordinary, everyday circumstances of our lives. And Lord, help us not to miss him, but to receive his invitation and spend time with him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.